Then the 11 disciples on the way into Galilee unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And Jesus said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And ye are witnesses of these things. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. At this time, Mrs. Lee Allen will come forward and make some relevant remarks concerning the Christian mission in our homeland and our prayer at this season for that mission and our missionaries, and will lead us in prayer, Mrs. Allen. After that, we will sing hymn number 207.
The campus WMU is indeed grateful for the opportunity to share and worship with you again this week during our home mission emphasis. As a reminder, may I call your attention to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering envelopes in the foyer by the offering plate for those who would like to make an offering this morning. The theme for this week has been the Living Church. There are more opportunities to serve today than ever before. One of these opportunities is the U.S. 2 program, United States 2 years. Victorious is the word which best describes this program. Because of the success of this program and because of the victories won in the lives of these young people who, upon graduation from college, are spending 2 years serving as home missionaries. Let us remember to pray for these young people as they serve today in the various parts of our nation. Let us remember also to pray that our goal for the Annie Armstrong offering, $6,500,000, will be met. Before I call to prayer, I would like to tell you of a testimony of one of our missionaries from Rhodesia. He writes, Knowing that Southern Baptists around the world pray for me on my birthday makes this a very special day. Because I believe so firmly in the power of prayer, I set aside this day to spend completely witnessing and winning souls to God. At this time, I would like for you to bow your heads and pray silently as the names of our missionaries who have birthdays today are presented. Mrs. Herbert Cardell has a birthday today. She has done evangelistic work in Cuba. So let us pray at this time with thanksgiving and praise in our hearts that the Cardells and the Fites and 25 Cuban pastors have been released from prison. Mrs. Eugene Elder, worker among the Indians in New Mexico. Barbara Lassiter, US 2, Colorado. Henry D. Martin, Educational Work, Nigeria. Rebecca Skinner, Medical Work, Tanzania. Mrs. J. L. Templeton, Jr., Evangelistic Work in Hong Kong. Mrs. R. B. Hughes, who is on furlough from Brazil. Mrs. H. H. McMillan, who is retired from work in China and the Bahamas. Our dear Heavenly Father, we would ask that thou wilt grant a special blessing to these missionaries today. We pray that they might be uplifted because of our prayers, that they might joy more and more deeply in the work that thou hast set for them to do. We pray especially this morning for our young people who are working in the US 2 program and also as summer missionaries. How we pray that their witness might make a special impact upon the young people where they serve. And our dear Heavenly Father, we would ask thee to grant a special blessing upon the crusade of the Americas. We pray that the revivals which are being held will truly bring about a renewal of spirit in our churches and the hearts of our people, that we might crusade across our land and across our continent and the hemisphere, seeking out souls that are lost, witnessing, and trying to bring those who do not know thee to know the love of Christ. We pray for our pastors and the leaders of our church, and for each of us as we take part in these endeavors. We pray that it will not end with the revival, but that will only be the beginning. Make us sensitive, dear Lord, to the needs of our fellow man. Help us to see as with the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, and feel the compassion and the love which he showed to those around us. Help us to be conscious that each day we have many, many opportunities to serve thee. Help us to look about us where we are in our own situation. Give us the strength to witness when we would rather not witness. Give us the patience to love when really we feel we're in too big a hurry to care. And dear Heavenly Father, as we lift our voices to thee this morning, we feel the burden of the problems of our country on our hearts. We think of the riots, the crime, the violence, the delinquency. We think of our crowded city conditions and the exodus from the country to city, leaving our work in rural areas weak. As we think on these things, humble our hearts, dear Lord, and help us to pray as we have never prayed before, and to seek thy face. And dear God, give us the strength to turn from our evil ways, that we might know thee, that thou wilt hear us and heal our land. In the name of Jesus Christ, we make our prayer. Amen.
is well known throughout the Christian world, dramatic, dynamic, volcanic, cyclonic Simon Peter. But Peter would likely never have been heard of had it not been for his unassuming brother Andrew. Andrew makes three major appearances in Holy Scripture, and each time we see him, he is doing essentially the same thing, introducing others to Jesus. You'll recall the account of his first encounter with Christ. He and a friend were standing one day with John the Baptist when Jesus passed by. John pointed toward Jesus and proclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Moved by curiosity and interest, Andrew and his companion, when they heard John speak, followed Jesus and abode with him that day. What a day it must have been, a day alone with our Lord. Under the impact of that experience, Andrew did a very natural thing. What was it? Did he race to the intersection of Hollywood and Vine in Jerusalem and begin to preach? Not for one second. Did he start a movement for slum clearance and for the erection of a majestic cathedral? Not for one instant. Did he go down to the seaport city, hop a boat to Italy, appear in the Roman Senate and announce that he had a panacea for all the world's ills? Not so. We are told in the first chapter of John's Gospel, verses 41 and 42, that he first findeth his own brother, and he brought him to Jesus. For some reason, Simon was not present that day, and after the interview had ended, Andrew went as fast as ever he could. He searched until he located his brother, and he brought him to the Messiah. Apparently, Andrew never became a brilliant writer or an eloquent speaker or an outstanding administrator, but he excelled in a wonderful act of bringing individuals into direct contact with the living Christ. I think it is significant that one of the earliest disciples of our Lord was the first personal evangelist. This is the way the Christian movement got started, and it is the way that it must continue. I invite you, therefore, for a few minutes to think with me on the subject, personal evangelism. I have chosen this theme for three reasons. It was suggested that I might consider talking about it. Also, to my knowledge, it has not been stressed in recent months in our public worship. And I have a growing conviction that this confronting of individuals with the claims of Christ is essential to a dynamic Christianity and Christian ministry. Consider at the outset, therefore, the primacy of personal evangelism. He first findeth his own brother. This simple act was first in experience and in importance. This man Andrew put the winning of Simon above everything else. It was not easy for him to go to his big, burly, broad-shouldered, sun-browned fisherman brother. But personal evangelism is never easy. In fact, in my judgment, it is the most difficult of all forms of Christian endeavor. It takes more courage to face a single sinner with the claims of Christ than is required to confront an entire congregation. But why should personal evangelism be easy? Plowing corn is not easy. Practicing medicine is not easy. Teaching school is not easy. Running a business is not easy. All worthwhile human endeavor costs in the expenditure of energy and efforts. And one of the most delicate and most valuable of all forms of work for God in the world is no exception to this rule. Personal evangelism is not only the most difficult of all forms of Christian endeavor, but it is likewise the most neglected of all forms of Christian endeavor. More Christians fall short here than at any other point. The majority of the professing disciples of Christ never in their lifetime open their lips to talk with other persons about their relationship to God. Who among us is worthy to cast stones? But we can raise the question, what is the explanation of our widespread failure to share with others our experience of salvation? Perhaps one reason for our failure to witness is timidity. There is a natural shyness about things spiritual that makes it painfully embarrassing for some to approach others in the name of Christ. But timidity can be overcome if we yield our all to Him who can make us able for anything. Some do not witness because of a fear of failure. Personal evangelism is a delicate work. There is always the possibility of making a blunder. However, it is better to make a mistake sincerely occasionally than through over-caution never to do anything. Another reason for our failure to witness is a feeling of unworthiness. But surely no one of us is sufficiently advanced in the Christian life that he can feel worthy to introduce others to the great Redeemer. But we have a Savior who died for our sins, and it is our privilege and responsibility to tell the world about Him. Yet another reason for our failure to witness is a lack of leadership. It is to be feared that those of us who serve as pastors do not spend enough time in enlisting and guiding our people in this very important work. And all too often, we may not set a very good example for them in that work ourselves. The pastor is the key person in any program of personal evangelism. The attitudes and actions of his church members will largely be determined by his own attitudes and actions. We might mention other reasons for our failure in this realm: preoccupation, indifference, active participation in known sin, formality in religion. Suffice it to say that it is a bare fact that the average Christian does not seek others for Christ. And many of us who are servants of the Word become so busy doing many things that we often let the main thing go undone. Although personal evangelism is the most neglected of all forms of Christian endeavor, it is in some respects the most important of all forms of Christian endeavor. It is important because it has divine approval. Jesus practiced it. He won every outstanding follower by the personal methods. The early disciples relied heavily upon personal evangelism in carrying forward the work of the kingdom. A careful study of the New Testament convinces me that it is God's will that every believer win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, personal evangelism is important because it utilizes the church's most outstanding single asset, the individual member. Not everyone can sing or teach or preach with eloquence or give large sums of money, but everyone can bear testimony concerning what God has done for him in Christ. And the greatest power for God on this earth is a personality that is totally dedicated to his service. Moreover, personal evangelism is important because it pays such large dividends. It enriches the one witnessing, it elevates the life of the church, and it extends the kingdom of God on earth. In fact, it is the only effective method for reaching the unconverted. The unchurched are not coming to our services. They are not hearing the sermons that we are preaching. And the only way that we can get them for God is to go after them in love, one by one. Very shortly we shall be starting the crusade of the Americas. And if this crusade is to be a success in the sight of God, there are several elements that must be present in it, of course. There must be a passionate proclamation of the living Word of God as it relates to all areas and relationships of life. There must be earnest, unceasing prayer. There must be purification of life on the part of the people of God. But one of the major elements must be an intelligent, dynamic practice of personal evangelism. In one of his books, Elton Trueblood reminds us that all powerful periods in Christian history have been marked by the acceptance of the privilege and responsibility of personal witnessing. What is our supreme business if it is not by word of lip and by way of life to point others to the Lamb of God who alone can take away the sin of the world? Since personal evangelism is of such imperative importance, we would glance very quickly at some of the prime prerequisites of effective personal evangelism. Obviously, the first is a vital experience of the grace of God in salvation from sin. Another is a genuine, discerning, comprehensive, personal love for the people round about us. A love that individualizes, a love that is blind to color lines and class lines, a love that sees the possibilities in the most unlikely individuals. Another of these prerequisites to effective personal evangelism is a right motivation. Yet another is complete commitment to the task. Another is a firm faith in the adequacy of the gospel and a clear grasp of the reality, the nature, and the way of salvation. A major prerequisite of effective personal evangelism is a measure of tact or sanctified common sense. As we work with people, we ought never to cease to be gentlemen. We should not be argumentative and censorious, but we should be kind, intelligent, considerate, wise, adapting ourselves to the particular case in hand. There should be an alertness to the opportunities all around us, a willingness to see and seize those opportunities, to tell others about the riches of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And certainly there must be a readiness to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. One of the very first lessons that the personal evangelist must learn is that it is not by might nor by power, but by the operation of His Spirit that the work of God goes forward in the world. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that performs the miracle of the new birth, and that clothes us with power for effective testimony and service. As we think about the seriousness and scope of this aspect of the Christian mission, we are inclined to cry out with the great apostle, "Who is sufficient for these things?" And the only answer is, our sufficiency is of God. If we have a living faith in Christ, a genuine love for people, and a willingness to follow the will of our Lord, God will guide us into an effective and enriching ministry of personal evangelism. We can mention only two other things in closing. One is the purpose in personal evangelism. He brought him to Jesus. That's it. We're not to win them to ourselves or to our particular interpretation of Christianity or to our individual churches or our denomination primarily. we are to win them to Christ. He and He alone can help them. No one has ever come into dynamic encounter with Him without experiencing spiritual enrichment and moral transformation. The possibilities of personal evangelism are almost limitless. There is something intriguingly romantic about this business of going after men and women and boys and girls, one by one, for God. Andrew never became a conspicuous disciple, but he was responsible for the conversion of Simon Peter on the human side. And Simon Peter was the recognized leader of the 12 and the powerful preacher at Pentecost. Andrew shone in reflected glory in the great achievements of this mighty man of God. You can never tell just how far your work for the Lord will reach when you lead some other individual into a saving knowledge of divine grace in Christ Jesus. And anyone who has won another to faith in our Lord has wrought a work that will outshine the stars forever. The greatest thing that you and I can ever do is not to preach an eloquent sermon, nor deliver a brilliant lecture, nor help in the erection of a majestic building for public worship. But the greatest thing I think that we can ever do is to bring another individual into a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ. This, of course, is the starting point, and we would not eliminate the importance of Christian growth and the absolute imperative necessity of applying the principles of Christianity in all areas and relationships of life. But you and I have the privilege and responsibility of sharing with others that which God has done for us through Christ. Our Lord says, go tell, and our willingness to witness is a very good test of the depth of our devotion and the genuineness of our discipleship. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, as in a very simple sort of way this morning, we have thought together once again about this primary matter of sharing face to face with others the riches of our grace in Christ. We pray that Thou wilt forgive us for our neglects in this realm as well as in others, and enable us to recommit ourselves to Him whose we are and whom we serve, and to rediscover the unspeakable, indescribable joy that comes from having a small part in bringing other people, in whatever way, to know the living Christ. For we ask it for His sake.